Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. In his message titled, Of Truth and Duty, Reverend David Williams tells us, to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to give to God what is God's. Our love and our hope is God's. We need to seek truth and share it. The question is, are we doing what we need to do to build up grace in this world? Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. As we come here, as we share this time together, we step into this place out of a world whose assumptions about what matters may differ a little bit from our own. What is it that is our duty to one another? What do we owe each other in this world? Our culture tells us some things, but as we gather here in this place and reaffirm our commitment to the God who made and loves us, we know that sometimes there is a tension between what the world asks of us, what it tells us to expect, and what God wants of us. Well, let's admit now that that tension is something that we bring into here, that tension is something that rests in us. What is our duty? How do we find what is true? Let's admit we struggle with that using the prayer that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in reading our prayer of confession. Gracious and almighty God, what do we owe one another? Some would say we owe each other nothing, that our task is simply to struggle against each other until the strongest prevail. Our culture seems to say we have a duty first and foremost to ourselves, to fulfilling our desires, whatever they may be, this very moment. And yet you ask something different of us, something that we seem to forget. Help us remember what we owe one another, Lord, because it so easily slips our minds. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Died for us and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. You can follow along on page 24 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Matthew writes, Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, Whose head is this, and whose title? They answered, The emperor's. Then he said to them, Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, Grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Trust is a paradoxical thing. Because on the one hand, when we trust something, when we really value it, when we feel it as certain, trust is so robust, it's so vigorous. When you trust something or you trust someone, there is a confidence you bear in that that means you are certain they are there for you when you need it. It's like owning a Honda, you know? It's just, instead of a 1955 Alfa Romeo Giulietta, you know, sure, the Honda may not be as gorgeous and it's not as collectible, but you can trust it. You can trust it'll get you where you want to go with no problem, that it'll run whenever you need it, and that it won't just randomly catch on fire every fourth time you try to start it. My father-in-law had a 55 Alfa. It burned. I had a friend in high school who had an Alfa. It also burned. It seemed to be a theme. Maybe it's the red paint. You got to be able to trust things. It's one of the most fundamental ways that we move through life, and it's the most basic currency of healthy human communities. We have to trust. And that is problematic because we live in an era when trust seems to be systematically undermined in just about everything. We don't know what to trust. We don't know what is true increasingly. Where is that shared truth that is foundational for all of us? It's hard to find, especially because it gets willfully obscured. I had a friend I was in conversation with this last week, and we were talking about the dynamics of truth, and I discovered in our conversation, which wandered to unfortunate places, that my friend was a truther. Anyone know what that is? Truther? It's one of those people who believe that September 11th was an inside job, that the towers were brought down by explosives, and they learned about this on the internet and are eager to share with you that reality. They see that truth as part of, you know, well, it was sort of Bush and Cheney, and it worked in with his politics, and I didn't know how to respond to that other than, how do I not smack you in the head? But that truth was so embedded in how he thought that I knew it was going to be very difficult to shake him from it. He'd accepted this strange falseness as real because he wanted to believe that. I've had similar conversations with other friends on different sides of the political spectrum who believe in things like the body count. Anyone know what that was? A lot of currency this last year. It's the idea that the Clintons weren't just sort of centrist politicians, but are actually serial murderers who leave behind them a trail of dead, assassinated by Lord knows who, Lord knows why. A conspiracy theory that has all sorts of purchase. You can find it in all different corners, dark corners of the web, and people I know and really like believe that that might be so, and it weirds me out because it's so not true. It's so much just what someone wants to believe, because hate guides us to believe all kinds of things. And truth seems harder and harder to find. And in that absence, how are we to live together? It feels like so much of our societal dialogue now is fundamentally borked, meaning just sabotaged somehow from within. We're corrupted by not just our human tendency to misunderstand each other, but also by this almost intentional sabotage we do to our dialogue. And sometimes that comes from us, and sometimes that comes from places that are darker than just our own mess and argument. It's a strange time to live in this nation together. What is our duty to each other in this peculiar era? What is the meaning of truth in this time where we seem to have trouble nailing down even what is real? And I think there's a partial answer to that today in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is having yet another dust up with the Pharisees, who are once again trying to get him in trouble. It's mostly what they did. It's like, how can we mess with Jesus today? And the way they wanted to mess with him on that particular day is by bringing before him a question. It's a trap. It's a classical gotcha question, because it was a question to which they thought there was no right answer. They come before him, and they start out their approach to him by, well, I mean, how do you approach someone you're hoping to trap into saying something? You're like, we know you're sincere. You tell the truth. They butter Jesus up. I mean, if he didn't see that coming, it's like, you don't show deference to anybody. You tell it like it is. You're just great. We're just looking to get a little word out of you here. Whenever anybody comes to you and butters you up, you know, usually, well, with my kids, usually they want money to go out. Like, Dad, I read your story. It's so good. Can I have a 20? This was a little more menacing than that. They approach Jesus with a question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Yes or no? Just tell us. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor, on the one hand, or not? Here, a nice, clear, we've given you two choices. One of them must be the right one. Well, very often in life and in politics, when they only give you two choices, neither one is the right one. And so, Jesus looked at those two choices and knew that if he answered yes, it meant that he was saying he thought it was fine to use Roman money. But what was on Roman money? What image on every coin? It was an image of Caesar. But not just of Caesar, but a proclamation about the emperor of Rome. The wording clear. This is not just, you know, Andy Jackson on a 20. This person is a god. Their authority comes because they are divine. Roman money had inscribed assertion of the emperor's divinity, and for the most radical among the Jewish community, for the zealots and for the Pharisees, using that money meant an affirmation that Caesar was God. And if you tried to bring that money into Jerusalem, and particularly into the place at the temple, what you were doing was blaspheming the God of Israel. And on an aside, it meant that you were supporting the enemy of the people of Israel. It would be, I don't know, like going to Bassett's and trying to pay in rubles. It's just not the coin of the land, and it says something about your commitment. So to that, Jesus can't say yes. He cannot say yes. It is right to use these coins. But no was also not the right answer, because if you say no and you're on the other side completely, that means you're saying it is wrong to pay taxes to Rome. And if you didn't pay taxes to Rome, that meant that you were a dangerous revolutionary. It meant that you were a threat to empire. And it was equally a trap. Because empire doesn't appreciate it when you don't pay taxes. And the Romans were a little less forgiving than the IRS is at audit time. This was a trap question. And Jesus responds to it by not falling for it. He takes the coin, given a binary one side or the other answer, he places the coin on its edge and says, actually, let's look at what's on this. And what was on it was just a picture of Caesar. And Jesus says, this is his. Give it back to him. And give God what belongs to God. Your duty is just to return to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. It is a great answer because it is both yes and no. Neither yes nor no. And this trap that was meant to get Jesus in trouble one way or the other snapped closed on emptiness. But as we listen to this answer Jesus has about responsibilities towards power and those in power, I think it's important to hear it speak to how we are to be in relationship to each other and stand in relationship to the power of nation. What do we owe power? What is our duty? And here in this time and place, we are fortunate not to have an emperor. We are not an empire. We are not a kingdom. This is still a republic we are in. And what that means is that we do have a ruler. And that ruler is us. Yay, us. What do we owe each other in a republic? In this place, with the emperor, the one in charge, the one who has power, the one who has control, is us. I think it's important to understand that that is different in a republic. It's a different thing. Because in empires, all you do, you just think of yourself as paying taxes, because you have no other power. You've got nothing. In an empire, you pay your taxes, and that's protection money. It protects you from anyone outside of the empire, and it protects you from the empire itself, because you have paid your dues. And the only other thing you do in an empire is you keep your head down and you obey. If you don't do that, if you fail to render tax and render obedience to empire, it results in bad things happening, usually involving fully operational battle stations. But we live in a republic. It's different. And one of the primary things we owe in this kind of community is creating trust, is having trust in each other and trust in the integrity of the republic, which sometimes is easier than others. And it has always been easy to be cynical about the process and the mess and the clumsiness of human politics, which have all of the ease and grace of family dynamics. It's human relationships, which are invariably messy. And it's easy to be cynical about those things, just as it's easy to be cynical about the organic systems of a republic, but truth still matters. And in the face of that cynicism, it is easy for us to look for truths that affirm ourselves in what we believe. We want to believe that 9/11 was an inside job because that affirms our political perspective and reinforces cynicism. We want to believe that folks from the other political party are serial killers because that just happens to sound good in our ears, even though all it does is magnify cynicism. And the challenge there is that by serving our political hungers rather than reflecting reality itself, we wander into dark places where things are strange. I encountered a very peculiar, similar exchange about truth and what our expectations are in conversation with a member of the cohort of my doctoral program. Heber is a Baptist pastor serving an old, proud community in Baltimore. And he is a driven guy, and he's a passionate guy, and he's a fierce advocate for his community. He knows that they struggle to thrive there in Baltimore in the face of poverty and fighting against the lingering demons of racism. And he does all kinds of things to encourage them. He founded a network, for example, that encourages congregations to use their land to grow fresh produce, sort of like the community garden that we have built here, only it's in the inner city of Baltimore, where grocery stores aren't exactly easy to find, and people don't have ease of transport, so you can just go, I'm just going to pop down to Harris Teeter. I know we don't have a grocery store, it's all right. It's harder there. And so his community and the churches that are part of that network in Baltimore are tearing up parking lots and finding new soil and engaging the community and coming in and growing their own food. He's doing everything he can to build and develop a hopeful sense of place for his congregations. And so he cares deeply about Baltimore. And a couple years back, during the protests and turmoil in that town after the death of Freddie Gray, I saw him get into this exchange on social media with an activist online. Heber was out there demonstrating. He was. He's troubled by how many of the young black men in his communities end up in prison and about the tension between law enforcement and the community. He cares about that, but he was having issue with this activist who was calling for demonstrations and resistance. He was stirring up anger with post after post, and my colleague called him out on it. It's like, why are you so angry? Why are you encouraging people to fight? Why, I mean, are you even from Baltimore? I remember watching this they're getting into it. You know, it was midweek and I was on Facebook. What are you gonna do? And they're getting into this fight, and he's like, do you even know what our community needs? You're just coming in here and you're trying to, we're already riled up. We don't need you helping. We're trying to get things settled. We're trying to get things so that they'll be constructive. And they fought for a while, and the activist backed off. With a very strangely worded apology, he backed off. And last month, my colleague shared that conversation again because he discovered why the apology was so awkward, why this conversation went the way it did, and it was because English was not that activist's first language. Russian was that activist's first language. They were posting and riling up community and getting people angry from, you know, somewhere outside of Moscow, which made my friend feel strange. But in his response, there was something to be learned about what we owe. I mean, yes, it's all right to stand up for your communities, but he had a commitment to truth and genuineness. Like, don't create realities, don't create these things that exist only to tear apart, which is really important because now there are forces outside that are working to tear apart, no matter what your persuasion, no matter what your place in culture, whether you're on the left or the right, whatever it is that makes you most mad, the voice that might be trying to make you matter might have a very different motive than you think. And that's a problem for a culture. Because when we lose trust in each other, when we stop trusting in the very most basic systems and vision of our society together, things come apart. And from Matthew, we can hear how important giving what matters is. But there's another place in the scripture today where that truth also rises up. That comes in the reading today from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And from that book, that great prophetic book, there's a word from Isaiah about how Cyrus of Persia rose to power. And though you don't get that from the context of Isaiah today, the context of that people at that point in time was that they were slaves in Babylon, and Cyrus was going to rise up and liberate them. And there's an interesting detail on how that happened for the Jewish people, how they were released from slavery in Babylon came because Cyrus of Persia subverted Babylon. Babylon, which had stood as one of the mightiest cities and the mightiest powers in the ancient Near East for 1,000 years, Cyrus brought it down in an interesting way. It actually just so happens I'm writing my next book on that topic. Cyrus brought Babylon down with ease. Two great empires standing toe-to-toe, the prophet proclaiming, Cyrus will liberate you. And how did he do that? He did that by getting the Babylonians not to trust their leadership, by tearing apart the faith that the priestly class and the scribes had in the house of the emperor Nabonidus, by whispering to them and finding the fissures in a society and pulling that culture apart to where people no longer trusted. Even an empire trusting that we all have a shared vision can help hold things together. So right now, as we stand in this strange place as a culture, this place where we're not quite sure what is true and what is gracious and what is right, remember that we do owe each other that. We have a duty to seek truth and to find it. Just as my friend in Baltimore was willing to press out against his preconceptions, step away from his anger and say, there's something wrong with what you're saying. Wherever we have those truths that are just lies we tell ourselves, understand that if we hold them, we are stepping away from our duty to each other. Let's remember what we owe God, which is always truth, always mercy to the other, always forbearance, and that is the foundation of every healthy community. And any healthy nation. Let that be what we seek, you and me both. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus said, and whenever I hear those words, I reflect on what it is we owe the structures of power, what it is that we owe nation. And that's different now for us than it was at his time. And yet there's much to be learned for what Jesus asks us to do after that. Render unto God what is God's. Give God what? We give God our love and our trust, and we lay our hopes on God. And we're reminded in that that's kind of how we're supposed to deal with each other. To pour out our trust and our love and our hope to each of us. And in a place and in a time where truth is hard to find and trust seems increasingly, by the world's standards, foolish, it nonetheless remains important that we approach each other in trust and that we share what is true and that we care about seeking the truth of our lives in the world together. And so as you step out into the world, I'd ask you to look at what truths you might hold that might be an impediment to that. Things you want to hang on to because they feel good and they feel true to the parts of you that are angry or cynical, but that might get in the way of relating to one another in grace. Whenever I encounter something that fires me up or makes me mad or gets me riled, I always question that. Does this thing, the truth that this speaks, is this a truth that builds up? And so whatever it is that you're in encounter with this week, whatever truth you encounter, ask, is this a truth that builds up the grace of our connection together? Because some things need to be challenged, and mostly that's us challenging ourselves. Are we doing what needs to happen to build up grace in the world? The Lord knows this world needs a little bit more of that. So let your duty be to grace, and let your challenge, when it comes to truth, be a challenge to yourself this week. Go out, seek what is real, and build up grace in all that you do. That's our task. Let's try to do a little bit of it this week. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.